Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today. Most of the time, you would think that Christians would believe that a church building, a sanctuary with the pews and the altar and a baptismal font and the pulpit standing empty would be a bad thing. But a lot of churches have just that situation. A largely empty church. Not because people aren't going. They're going someplace else. They're not going into the sanctuary. They're not going where the altar, the pulpit, and the font are. They're going to the worship space where there's a stage and a screen. And maybe something resembling a pulpit, but more likely not. How has this happened? How has the worship space replaced the sanctuary? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about that very thing with Josh Pauling. He's a former high school history teacher, head elder at All Saints Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and author of a column for Modern Reformation titled The Rise of the Worship Center and the Decline of Sacred Space. Josh, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, good to be with you, Todd.
Tell us about your recent visit to a church and what you found there.
Sure. So my family and I participate in a classical education homeschool co-op that meets one day per week at a local community church. And recently, we were all there for our beginning of the year orientation for the new school year. And it was a great event. There was a bustling sight of all of these families, young and children and old, and everybody reconnecting from the summer. And it's a growing group, and we're all very thankful to the church for their willingness to work with us in using their space. And it really is quite the facility. They've got substantial resources that are very well kept, and that's always a great thing to see. They've got a great educational wing, a fellowship hall, a sanctuary, and they even have a church cemetery, which is something I really admire as it confesses the vital Christian hope in the resurrection of the body. But the thing that really struck me as I was perusing the facilities that day had to do with the sanctuary. So the sanctuary doors were closed, but I went in anyway. And as I noticed, as I was walking my way towards the front of the sanctuary, there was a sign towards the front. And as I was walking towards the front, I noticed there were stained glass windows on each side, and there were beautiful, beautiful pews. But up towards the front, there was a sign in front of the pulpit, actually, that said, "Worship Center this way," with an arrow to the side. And so this really struck me as, this is interesting. The sanctuary looks beautiful. It looks like it's in good working order. Why in the world is there this sign pointing people to the worship center? And so I followed the arrows and wound my way through the facility. And the worship center turned out to be sort of a multi-purpose room with drop ceilings and movable chairs and an all-purpose carpet with all sorts of colored tape markings from various games that were played there during their weekly programs. Some of your listeners may be familiar with Awana, a program that's very common in a lot of Baptist churches and so forth, and there were the distinctive marks on the carpet for that. And then up towards the front of this multipurpose space, there were movable risers that created a stage of sorts, and up on the stage were a drum set, guitars, microphones, spotlights, and screens. And so I did some casual asking around and learned that the congregation indeed met for worship in this multipurpose space, which functions as their, what they call their worship center, and also sort of a fellowship hall, while the traditional sanctuary sits unused, save for weddings and funerals. So this really got me thinking, and I don't share the story to criticize this specific church, but really for the broader questions it raises regarding the language we employ to talk about church and the spaces that we worship in and what we might lose when the language or the spaces change. Because this church is not alone with the shift they've made. Many churches have done similar things for quite some time. And I remember back in my college days, during some of my denominational wanderings, attending several churches that had made this shift as well to this idea of a worship center instead of a sanctuary.
Why would churches move from a dedicated sanctuary to a multipurpose worship space?
Yeah, that's a good question. And to be fair, there could be a variety of reasons, and some might be legitimate, right? Maybe the sanctuary needs repairs. Maybe it's too small. Maybe the congregation has grown. Perhaps handicap accessibility is very difficult if the sanctuary is very old or it was built before building codes required such access for wheelchairs and the like. But in most cases, it's not one of those maybe legitimate reasons. There's other reasons driving the decision that seem to have more to do with the desire maybe to be relevant, to make church seem more approachable, authentic, or accessible, and a desire to achieve a different feeling in the space used for church. And sometimes this shift to a worship center accompanies the shift towards a worship band and projectors. And this is interesting. Sometimes it may be a subconscious or a conscious realization that such a use of a worship band and projectors clashes with the traditional space. And so they feel like they might need to move out of that traditional space. And underlying all of this sometimes is the idea that the style of the space, or the style of the music for that matter, aren't really what's key, but it's what's in the heart that really matters. And so let's shed the baggage of the traditional sanctuaries with their message of transcendence and holiness and sin and forgiveness, and let's instead experience the authenticity of expressing our hearts in a more relevant way, in a space that maybe communicates imminence and emotion and the everyday.
What does it tell you that, at least in that case, the sanctuary was still used for weddings and funerals?
Yeah, this was really interesting and perhaps was the most telling fact of all in this specific case, that when life events with real gravitas and permanence were experienced, that they wanted to go back to the space that didn't send a contradictory message, right? They wanted to be in a space that fit, that didn't clash with what was actually happening in those important events. When deeper expressions of joy and commitment or lament and mourning were called for, it shows us that we desire something more than what essentially has become a secularized space in many cases.
Explain the term center in that term worship center.
Right. Yeah. When I hear this term worship center, honestly, I can't help but think of a similar lexical shift in recent years from the library to the media center, or all of the other things that have the word center at the end, right? Shopping centers, recreation centers, fitness centers, medical centers, on and on we could go with all of these facilities that have the word center at the end. And I don't think this is really what we want people to subconsciously associate with church through the use of this term worship center. I'm just concerned that it's a language that sort of demotes church or desacralizes church into the register of the everyday and brings with it unintended overtones of something sort of transactional or mechanistic even.
What about the word worship in that phrase, worship center?
Yeah, so this is where I think it even gets worse. When you couple the two together, not only do we have sort of this everyday concept of a center, but because so many people, especially in American Christianity, assume worship is primarily an act of man, when you put the two words together, it's as if the worship center is a place where humans come to perform their work for God in a mechanistic way. And this really reeks of the law and really inverts the ancient worship paradigm in which God was understood as the primary actor in worship, delivering his son's gifts of forgiveness and life through word and sacrament, which then we receive gratefully by faith. As we know in the Lutheran tradition, church is not a transactional exchange of human effort where we try to praise and appease an egocentric God in the sky. Right? Instead, church is God's service to mankind through the work of his Son and the means of grace which connect us together. And so this term worship center, I think, really obscures this reality of what actually occurs in the church service. But thankfully, the historic church that we're a part of has better terms we can use for sacred space. And honestly, we have a whole lexicon that communicates deep theological truths and connects us to redemptive history.
What does the word nave mean, and what does it confess about the worship gathering?
Yeah, so this word nave is I think, a good starting point. Nave comes from the Latin navis, meaning ship, right? Think of naval or navy, things along those lines. And this really communicates that as Christians gather in the church, we're entering the ark of salvation. And it's really a simple word that really changes the whole feeling, right? From a worship center where it's about sort of your work for God in a very sort of mechanistic or everyday way, to now being ushered into the story of redemption and connected to one of Scripture's clearest motifs, God's working through water. In the Old Testament, whether it's the Spirit fluttering over the primordial creation waters, whether it's God's judgment through the waters of Noah's flood or Israel's Red Sea crossing, or the New Testament in Jesus' baptism, where the Spirit was fluttering over the waters and the Father was pronouncing, whether it's Christ's call to his disciples as fishers of men with all the nets and fish and boats and storms that are in the Gospels. And then think of Luther's flood prayer, right, which beautifully connects God's use of water in the Old and New Testaments with our baptism. This term nave ushers us into this world of God's waterworks and reminds us of our destiny as those united to Christ. And it's as if Christ is our captain, sort of as we're rowing our way under his kingship from the watery grave of sin and death to the refreshing wellspring of living water. All in a simple four-letter word, nave, right? We're ushered into this reality.
Josh Pauling is our guest. We're talking about how and why the worship space replaced the sanctuary on the other side. What does it mean that the chancel has been replaced with a stage? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with the woman with the issue of blood, raising of Jairus' daughter, rejected at home, sending the apostles, and the death of the Baptist, part one. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
You have to weigh the argument for its soundness and validity. And you can't just dismiss it because you don't like the gender of the person making the argument.
When you separate those two things, then you create a second baptism. But Paul's very clear in the book of Ephesians that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all.
And I think it's a completely mistaken understanding of what Lutheranism is. It's almost like giving into the caricature, right? The caricature is, well, you guys call yourselves Lutherans because you just follow Luther, believe whatever he says. But it's almost like this is a buying into that caricature.
We're talking about a huge transfer of wealth from the poor of today to the far less poor, indeed to the wealthy of tomorrow. We're asking the poor of today to sacrifice for the rich of tomorrow.
Friday afternoon, September the 10th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listeners with the best vote will win the LPR bundle package. You'll find this week's contestants in Wednesday's podcast feed and on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You could vote in advance by calling the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Twitter at issuesetc. Email talkback@issuesetc.org or live from 4:30 to 5 Central Friday afternoon by calling our toll-free studio line, 1-877-623-MYIE. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're talking about how and why the worship space was replaced by the sanctuary. Josh Pauling is our guest. What does it mean, Josh, that the chancel has been replaced by a stage?
Right. So if nave is an important term we can recapture instead of this shift towards worship center, some other terms we could recapture are chancel or sanctuary to recapture them from this shift towards stage or platform. So stage or platform really are very insipid and secularized word choices. And I think it really reveals how extensively church has come to parallel the world of performance and entertainment, with vocabulary drawn right from the theater, arena, or concert hall. Is what we gather around at church simply a raised platform or a stage, or is there something otherworldly and eternal, world-renewing and life-altering, that takes place when we gather in the triune name? And so this term chancel or sanctuary, really both of these in different contexts can apply to the area sort of in the front of the church, right? And so historically, the term sanctuary was not the whole area where Christians gather, but was the front of the church where the altar was located. Sometimes today we call this the chancel, right? And especially today, since many Christians refer to the whole space as the sanctuary, so we've got to distinguish the altar area with the chancel. And I even call the whole area where we gather the sanctuary at the beginning of this piece, right? I said I walked into the sanctuary at this church I was visiting. So sanctuary or chancel, I think, are both good things to recover for the area that we would have the altar at, right? The holiest space within the worship area. And you can really learn a lot by what a church places front and center. And for much of church history, as we know, it would have been the placement of the Lord's table, right, in the sanctuary that communicated the centrality of the Eucharist in the life of the church, and God's activity through word, bread, and wine. And so recuperating this older usage for the sanctuary or the chancel for the specific space where God promises to be present through word and sacrament helps us to regain a sense of wonder, awe, and sanctity around the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments.
I'm curious, what becomes of the biblical idea of holiness when we replace the sanctuary with a multipurpose worship space?
That's a very good question. Right. What becomes of this idea of the sanctuary or holiness when we've leveled everything out, right, where we've replaced the holy things of God with certain musical styles, with guitars and drums or whatever it might be that's taken a prominent place in place of the holy things of God? Yeah, that's a very important question to think about.
What about the terms fellowship hall versus parish hall?
This one may not seem to be as big of a deal, but I think if we dig into it a little bit, we'll see how important this framing can be as well. A fellowship hall is a very common term. It was used at this church that I visited, and at the church that I attend, we use it sometimes as well. Although, as I'll mention, our pastor has tried to make a specific effort to move towards parish hall. There's a good reason why. So if we think about the term fellowship hall, using that for the area where people gather to eat meals or play games, seems to imply that that's the place, at least in some sense, where fellowship takes place, and that the nature of fellowship is friendship or enjoying each other's company. But really, Scripture gives a much deeper picture of fellowship, and this is something that Dr. Arthur Just has really expounded on in his Luke commentary and in the ongoing feast. He talks about how when we see the word fellowship being used or find meals being shared in the New Testament, there's much more going on than people just eating together. Fellowship, he explains, is a manifestation of the eschatological kingdom, right? The table fellowship of Jesus. And you've had him on your program to talk about those things in years past. And it's such a great insight that fellowship isn't gathering around a table where we're eating a potluck. That fellowship is gathering around the table of the Lord, having a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come, that we share together in mutual faith. And if we look at the Greek word koinonia in the New Testament, we really see this. We see things like fellowship being in the gospel, fellowship being in the Holy Spirit, fellowship in Christ's sufferings, fellowship in the faith, fellowship with the Father, with one another. Right? That's just a sampling. And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians 10, where we have Paul's use of koinonia being a participation in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. So if we put all those things together, Christian fellowship is not simply friendship or camaraderie, nor is it potlucks or game nights. It's not measured by the size of the spread at our latest luncheon or the amount of people attending our next social event. Fellowship is around the table of the Lord in a united confession, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, not around all-purpose tables partaking of some favorite on the potluck table, in my case, macaroni and cheese. So this move from fellowship hall, I think, is an important one. And when our church, All Saints Lutheran Church, that I'm so grateful to be a part of, when we expanded our facilities a few years ago, and we were able to add a sanctified space for the divine service that actually has a nave and a sanctuary, and we were able to separate out our area for meals and events, our pastor, Pastor Ware, made a very intentional effort to encourage people to refer to this new separate area for meals and events as a parish hall, right, to avoid this confusion explained above. And Pastor Ware's goal was to help communicate that true fellowship takes place at the communion rail around Christ's gifts. And friendships, camaraderie, and the like take place in the parish hall. And so sometimes we still slip up and still call it the fellowship hall, but that simple change, I think, was really important for people and helped make the clear distinction between the primary ministry of the church, which takes place through the word and the sacraments, which constitutes true fellowship. It makes a distinction between that and then the other salutary functions of the church that can take place in other church facilities and beyond.
What do these changes in the lexicon of worship confess and teach?
So when churches shift to new words and new spaces for worship, the message that's communicated changes too. And my fear is that these new messages that are communicated, these new confessions, really shift away from orthodoxy. As I've explained above, when we move towards a term like worship center, we really lose out on this whole redemptive history of God's working through water, the means of grace, right, the word and the sacraments. When we move away from the chancel and the sanctuary to the stage or the platform, we have this concept of performance and concerts that come into our minds, right? We really lose out on a lot, and we actually are making really a contradictory confession in those new terms and new spaces.
What have churches that have adopted this new lexicon, what have they lost?
I think they've lost a lot of things. As I mentioned above, the shift from nave to worship center really cuts you off from the history of the church and really the redemptive history of the work of God through water. I think the shift, as I mentioned above, from sanctuary or chancel to stage or platform cuts us off from the sense of transcendence and holiness of God, and instead sends a message of performance, almost like a concert. And I think also you really lose out on a sense of sanctified space, which perhaps might be the most important of all. The sense of a space where we can go to experience both the joys and excitements of life, but also the lament and sorrow of our deepest tragedies. Having a space that is sanctified, that is set apart, that is different, allows us to more successfully cope with all of life's ups and downs.
Finally, how would you counsel a pastor in a congregation when these ideas are being introduced? We need to go to the worship space. We need to make this shift in our lexicon, not only in the way we talk, but the way we think and believe about worship.
I think the first thing is to really think through what these terms are doing behind the scenes, right? That every word we say, every action we do, every space that we use communicates theologically. And I think in a lot of cases, people think on the surface, oh, this is great. We're going to be more relevant. We're going to be more approachable. We're going to be more accessible and authentic to people. But they don't think about the long-term implications of what this actually communicates theologically. And I think a lot of cases, you have people who may be outside the church who don't want to go to an experience that just reminds them of a TED talk or just reminds them of a concert. They want to go to somewhere transcendent, somewhere that brings them beyond the everyday, right? And so by shifting to these new terms, we're actually I think, doing ourselves a disservice and really losing out on an opportunity to evangelize and reach out to our communities. We really need to instead focus on recovering this lexicon of sacred space and also the space itself. And I think also I would encourage individuals and churches to not only teach about these things, but also practice them, right? So there's got to be the teaching of why we use the historic words for these spaces or why we have a sanctified space for worship. But there's also got to be the practices that then sort of bring them into our experience and then carry that out through our whole lives. So first off, that would mean we have to explain the terms we have, right? We need to explain nave. We need to explain sanctuary. We need to explain chancel, why these terms are what they are and why they're great to use, right? So there has to be some explicit teaching. And that should start young with children and then can certainly develop in complexity as people get older. And then the other part is the embodied practice, right? We need to actually embody this with our bodies. We need to use our bodies in such a way in worship that communicates that what we say we believe is actually happening in the space, right? So orienting and moving our bodies with decorum, reverence, and respect, right? And we have that in our tradition with the sign of the cross, with bowing at the name of the Holy Trinity, right? We have these ways to express this properly with our bodies, that when we're in this space, gathered together in the triune name, our bodies should reflect that what we're going through is not just an outward act, not just motions that we repeat, but is actually really an experience of God's presence through his Son in the Word and the Sacrament.
Josh Pauling is a former high school history teacher, head elder at All Saints Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and author of a column for Modern Reformation titled The Rise of the Worship Center and the Decline of Sacred Space. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Josh, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Uwe Simonetto about growing up in Nazi Germany. We'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Listen and vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc. If you don't believe that Jesus is there on Sunday morning, then none of this matters. A sacred space, a dedicated space, the chancel, the nave, none of that matters if you don't believe Jesus is there. But if you do believe that he is there in his word and his sacraments, really there for you for the forgiveness of sins to deliver his cross to you, then it does matter. It matters a lot. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.